especially in high school. And coming out of that, you know, I was like, I'm not going to go to a place. That's a place people, you know, you guys, you like to get together and talk and have the fellowship and all that stuff. I've got a couple good friends that I can talk with, and I've got my Bible, and I can talk with God, and that's all I need. I didn't have a concept of what it meant. The problem with the error in that thinking was, I said I had the Bible, but I obviously didn't know what the Bible was saying about the subject, because eventually I would run into that. But we're going to just take a look again at what it might mean for us to start to learn to work together, and looking at the Titans, look at what they had to come to, what realization they had to come to of how in the world they were going to start to work together as a team. And there's some similarities to the church as well. So if we could play that.
Teammate of a different race. You will learn about him and his family, his likes and dislikes. You'll report back to me until you meet every one of your teammates. Until that time, you go to 3-a-day practice. You continue to ignore each other, we'll go to 4-day practice. Now, is there any part of this that you don't understand?
Yeah, 3-a-day practices. Yeah, Coach Boone started to figure out that unless these guys get into each other's lives and really start to understand each other and start to develop even a heart for each other, it's really going to be hard for them to come together to achieve one purpose. You know, to really fight for, bleed for each other out on the field. Take the big hit for their teammate. They've got to get into each other's lives. And isn't that true of the church? Take a look at this picture of the early church in its formation. And as we read it, consider what your experiences have been with church. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's an incredible picture of fellowship. I mean, I'm sure if the coach asked any one of them to talk about one of their teammates, they would know it. I mean, they're meeting together daily, sharing meals together, sharing their things with each other freely. I don't know if any of you have experienced that level of fellowship before to that degree. I've tasted it at times, but I've never come close to fully experiencing that kind of fellowship. But that's a picture of the church. So where are we getting this team concept and everything from? It sounds good, but what does God say in his word about it? And where I'm really drawing this concept from is where he talks about us quite a bit as the body of Christ, being many members of one body and working and functioning together, and each part being important to the other. Let's look at one of the verses that talks about that. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Question is, how can you be a part of the body if you are not attached to it? So going back to my view in the beginning, my flawed view of Christianity that I didn't need to be a part of the church, this is how God describes the church and how it functions as a body. So if I was an arm or an ear or whatever, and I'm cut off from the body and I'm laying over there, what happens to an arm that gets cut off and lays over there? Kind of a gruesome picture, isn't it? And it is pretty gruesome if I was to go into the details of what happened to me when I was cut off from the fellowship. It stinks. Okay, that story really stinks. So we're going to look at... Oh, now we're going to go right into another clip. So we're starting to establish this concept of us working together as a body. We're going to move into, okay, what does that mean? What does it look like? But before we do that, let me make sure we're supposed to go to that clip. Yes, let's play the next one.
You want honesty? All right, honestly, I think you're nothing. nothing but a mature word that God's given talent. You don't listen to nobody, man. Not even Dr. Boone. Sugar push on the line every time and you blow right past them. Push them. Pull them. Do something. You can't run over everybody in this league. Every time you do, you leave one of your teammates hanging out to dry. Me in particular.
Why should I give a hoot about you? Huh? Or anybody else out there? We want to talk about ways to be captain, right?
Right.
Captain's supposed to be the leader, right?
Right.
You got a job?
I have a job.
You doing your job?
I've been doing my job.
Then why don't you tell your white buddies to block for Red Feather? Because they have not blocked for him or for Blood Nickel, and you know it. Nobody plays. Yourself included. I'm supposed to wear myself out for the team? What team?
No. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look out for myself, and I'm going to get mine.
See, man, that's the worst attitude I ever heard.
Attitude reflects leadership, Captain.
Yeah, there's a structure to the body, right, that holds it together. And just as God uses the body as an illustration for the church, he's also established a structure for us to function in. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in leadership and what that looks like. In Titus, there's a couple different places where it kind of describes what a leader's character should be. And it's a pretty intimidating list. Let's take a look at one of them. The reason I left you in Crete, this is Paul talking to Titus, writing to him. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder, listen to this list, must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. I mean, that list scares me to death. As a leader in this church, it's very intimidating, and it's meant to be, because it's a serious task to be called a shepherd of God's flock. So we want to definitely recognize that there are some structures of leadership that God's established. Now, I think that people in their nature have run with that, and we have in some church structures, there's this elaborate, very elaborate structure of leadership, and certain people, certain personalities have gone with that and built that up. We don't necessarily have a structure laid out in Scripture that goes to those measures, but it is important to recognize that I think we've all experienced, whether it's a business, any organization we've been a part of, there's a leadership structure so that things can be done and things can be overseen and move forward. It's important to note, in Acts, there's an example of this where there's leadership in the church, and then there's a case of the widows and the distribution of food, and there's this grumbling and arguments about that not going right. So the leaders who are devoted to prayer and the word decided we need to appoint leaders to oversee that ministry, because if the one leaders, especially as the church grows, leaders can't cover everything, and they weren't meant to, regardless of the size. They weren't meant to cover all the different ministries and have their hands in everything. But for people to be given a charge to take that ministry. So they appointed, I think it was 7 men to take over that ministry. But here's where the problem arises when we start to talk about leadership, especially in our culture. A lot of people will unplug from the ministry of their lives, because they're in an organization now where there's a leadership structure, and the leadership has it. And the leadership's going to minister, and we're going to be attendees of what that leadership is ministering. And that is not the picture we have at all in Scripture. Now, I'm excited about what I've seen at Adventure Church. I mean, we are a church of leaders. So many awesome things going on, so many people leading stuff. As part of the lead team, sometimes we hear about stuff going on, we're like, oh, that's cool, we didn't even know that was going on. It's good stuff. But we have to understand that. Also, understanding that leadership is not meant to be the mediator between you and God. That was put down when Jesus came. It says in Timothy that Jesus is the mediator between God and man for us. So we all can go to God. We can hear him speak to us individually and then as a fellowship as well. So it's important to understand that it's not, well, leadership hears from God and they're the only ones that can. And maybe if I can get some time with them to listen for me, then God functions in that way, but he also functions in that way with you, with somebody else, and listening on their behalf to God. So there's this ability to go. I'm saying this because in some church structures, there's it's been established that there's somebody in authority who acts as the one who goes to God, and you come to him, and he takes those things to God. And that's not the structure that Jesus has established when he came. So those are just kind of laying the baseline so that we can kind of get into a little bit more of that. And this illustrates our roles that we all have, kind of what I was just describing. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Everybody has something to do in the body of Christ. Love. This is what it looks like for people to be doing those things. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Where's my little... There it is. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. You're not going to be able to really do that genuinely unless you're really tight, right, with the people on your team or a part of the body that you're in. So we're going to move into looking at how that plays out. So if there's this leadership structure, we're called to be the body of Christ, we're called to work together as a team. So what are we supposed to do? What game are we playing? How many downs are there? How do you score? Okay? So let's take a look at not an exhaustive list, but several main responsibilities that the church has. And one is to represent Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is God thinking? As though God were making his appeal through us. Why is he making his appeal through us? Look at the church around the world. He's so risky to do that and not just decide that he's going to stick around. You know, why didn't he just hang out after he died for our sins and rose from the dead? Why did he go up into heaven and leave us with this charge to represent him to the world? Because in some ways the church has done a good job of that, and in other ways we've totally blown it. I mean, we keep people from coming to God in the way that we function as a body around the world. Sometimes even this fellowship, sometimes, you know, how we work with the other fellowships. I mean, we do an awesome job of it in some areas, but we've got to be honest. We haven't achieved the measure that we're reading in Scripture of how we're supposed to function as a church. Evangelism, continuing Christ's mission. So Jesus was baptized, he heads out into the wilderness, is tempted, he comes back out and he starts his ministry. He goes into the synagogue and they hand him the big scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it up and looks through it. I thought, I wonder if he's just amusing them looking through it, because he knows exactly where it's at, what he's going to read. And he reads this. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus begins his ministry. And then, when he leaves, he charges us with that. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He speaks this right before he launches the church in Pentecost. He says, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know why I'm giving it to you. Because you're going to carry on what I was bringing to the world." And then this is an awesome verse. The pillar and foundation of the truth. "If I am delayed," Paul writing to Timothy, "you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." So we were designed. It doesn't say that the leaders of the church are the pillar and foundation of the truth. It says that the church is. That's why when I stand up here and I speak, I'm not speaking as God, right? I hope you guys are all weighing what I'm saying and you're all digging into Scripture as well, because collectively we can keep that pillar of truth standing here. When we go off on our own, like I did, like I exampled, I had all my ideas about, well, I don't really need to be a part of the church and da da da, and I can tell you where that led. It wasn't a good road. But when we come together and we talk, you guys are free to approach me and say, that's great, bro, but this one verse, I think it means this. Can we dig into this and look at this together and make sure that we're putting out the truth as a church and standing on that pillar? So that's one of the collective responsibilities that we have. The church's collective responsibility of edification, which is huge. Let's look at a couple of verses on that. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, you weren't paying close attention. Let me go back so you can't cheat. So, well, now I forgot. So I got don't look! Okay. So who's responsible to build up the church? Because there's two different groups being spoken about here. There's the apostles, prophets, teachers, and there's the church. So which one of those is charged with edifying and building up? Don't answer, Mark, because you always get the right answer. What's that? God's people. The church. Okay? Everybody agree with that? Nobody wants to step out there. And true. The church and the apostles, prophets, which are part of the church. So when you look at that verse, you know, it says, what are those, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? They prepare God's people for works of service, right? So that the body of Christ may be built up. And some people, I think, read that statement and say, yeah, the pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets, they build up the body of Christ, right? No, they build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can build up the body of Christ, right? It's a really big concept that affects how we live and how we function in this church. Okay, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So, one more, worship God together. Okay, we can individually worship God, but when we come together and do it, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish," again, one another, there's that edification, "with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." I mean, I think we've all experienced times of worshiping as a group, as a fellowship, and you can't achieve that on your own with God. There's an element of connecting with God in private worship that's important, but there's an element of coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping Him. It was worship when Susan came up and shared her story. That's praising God for what He's done. And she can't do that unless we're here to hear it, right? So we're edifying and building up each other by doing that. So those are some of the collective responsibilities. But really, it comes down to our individualized culture can have a hard time with this, can have a hard time with seeing each other. I mean, look at the people around you and seeing them as part of the same team, to the level of the same body as God describes it. And I think with the Titans, what they had to realize was they had to break through seeing their own individual story and their own, you know, like Julius thinking about, I'm going to look out for my own. That's what I'm going to do. There's no way they're going to win a game like that. And so they had to come to a realization that they needed to come together. So we're going to watch that start to happen. Yeah, those are the kind of clips that make guys cry. So, Right, Mark? I'm serious. There's something about team, unity, fighting the same battle together, side by side. We're going to talk a little bit about unity, which is probably the most important thing to walk away from this message. Let's look at a prayer, and try not to just see this as more words on the screen, but this is Jesus praying for us, the church, okay? This is Jesus' prayer for us. And what does he highlight? Somewhere here. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So he's saying, how is the world going to know that they're from me? It's if we function in unity. And we function as this body, which he's painted this picture of. So I made the word really big because it's really important. Okay? And so let's look at starting right here in this room. Okay, at Adventure Church. Unity, what does that look like? How do we function in unity? How do we see Jesus' prayer realized? I mean, do you want to see Jesus' prayers answered? Do you know you could actually be a part of his prayers being answered? In being submitting and being willing to work together as a team? We've done it beautifully at times as a church. I think of things like events that we've done together, you know, like dessert theater, and a team of people coming together and working on that. I've seen it through our different ministries, men's and women's, children's. People come into the teams and they work together to achieve a purpose. Susan's testimony, there was unity going on there. There was the unity of the body praying for somebody. Okay? So those are some examples. There's tons of examples of what it could look like within our church. Maybe it's a work party, you know, at somebody's house, and 8 or 10 people are over there working on their yard, and the neighbors are going, "What's going on? Who are all these people?" "Oh, they're just working together as part of my family. This is my team." With the churches down the street, a great example of this, last year, Ezra has a ministry called Unbound. And we did this joint, like 4-week, Unbound ministry down at the Duval Church in their fellowship hall. And their church and ours and the men came together, and it was awesome. I remember meeting guys there, and we're like, "This is great. You know, we're working together. We're going through something together." Guys would bring their friends and be like, "What's going on? There's like more than one church here. Does that happen? Is that possible?" "Yeah, we're like just using the same building, but we're still one church. And we're going through this message together and going into our hearts together." With the church across the world. So talking about the universal church in the body of Christ, I had some really great experiences with this in Albania. I was there for about 4 years as a missionary with my wife and kids. And the culture there is closer to the New Testament culture anyways. I mean, you're really greeting people with, you're greeting your brothers with a holy kiss. You know, you really did that. It was really quiet first service when I said that too. So maybe I should have Mark come up here and we could demonstrate it. No, we're not going to do it. But when you travel around in the country and you'd meet other churches, believers in other churches, we're talking about 15-person church who meets in somebody's living room, or maybe a big church of 40 people who meet in a warehouse somewhere. You know, when you'd meet them, I would watch the Albanians interact, because it was great. They would greet me and just be like, "Oh, how you doing?" Everything. You know, I'm the white missionary guy and I'm the American, and so that was cool, and I kind of expected that. But they would greet each other like they were the best of friends, and they were complete strangers, except that they were all part of one body. They were all on the same team in this little nation. Albania is like 5 of them in Washington State. You can fit the area. And it was just an awesome thing. Down in the south where we lived, south of Albania, there was this alliance that they formed called the Southern Alliance, and it was all these churches in the south of the country that would come together, and we would meet once a year in the springtime, and we'd have this big picnic and church service out in these fields. Okay? And there's a river down there, and you'd hear the bells of the sheep, you know, the shepherd bringing his flock through while you're out there, and they'd rotate, and each year a different church would have somebody give a message, another church would bring, you know, some guitars and lead us in worship. And it was incredible. I mean, everybody was so full of joy. It's like you read those scriptures about how everybody in the beginning, the early church, was so filled with joy, and they all met together and they ate together and they shared their possessions. And I experienced a taste of that here. Another example of the church collectively in unity was, this is the men's camp, the first one that we did from a team launched out of Adventure Church. And there was a couple other guys from some other surrounding churches in the area here who went to Albania and held a men's retreat. And these guys, there's probably, I don't know, 6 or 8 nations represented here, because there's missionaries there, there's Albanian leaders, there's guys from our church. You guys are all looking like, where's Waldo, looking for the guys in our church. There's about 7 to 9, I can't remember the first trip, how many of us. But we went on a pre-trip, 3 of us, to kind of spread the word around the country that we were coming to do this retreat, and meeting with the people there, with the different fellowships. You know, you drive up to a house, and the 6 or 8 people come out, and how are you doing? And they bring us into the house, and it's just a sense of unity coming together. One of the Albanian leaders said this may have been the largest gathering of men from different denominations in the history of Albania. You know, I don't know about the ancient times of Albania, but in the recent history of Albania, up until just before the early 90s, it was the only declared atheist state in the world. So they've come a long ways, you know, to even have a church growing up there. You know, there's probably underground churches and hidden believers here and there. But the unity of that experience, those 4 days, and going really deep with these guys in their hearts was incredible. And to see them go back out into their collective, you know, cities and continue and be able to come back again. In 2 years, we did this again. And there was over 100 guys at that one, too. So, yeah, so I would just encourage us to really think about, we're going to watch one more clip, which is what happens when they finally get it. You saw them start to get it, the Titans. And so they come together in this game where there's corruption. And we got to remember that we're carrying all those responsibilities, collective responsibilities as the church, but we're carrying it in the setting of the enemy. It's not just let's go and let's take this place, you know, and let's go out and share the love of God with the world. But we're doing it in the midst of an enemy who is just hacking at our ankles, okay, trying to keep us from being able to achieve anything together. So we're going to watch what happens when they come together, and even when they face the enemy together as a team.
I'll go to the papers. I don't care if I go down with you. But before God, I swear I'll see every last one of you somewhere in jail.
You dig your own grave.
Yeah, there was a lot of satisfaction coming out of that, those camps that we did, the men's camps. And just being able to say to God, that one was for you, Coach. You know, our team. I mean, it was significant. When you come together and you fight for what God's passionate about in unity as a team. Yeah, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this body that I have the pleasure of being a part of, this team of incredible people. And each one of them has unique giftings that you example your character through. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to see that Scripture would come alive to us that talks about working together as a team. I thank you for the areas where we're doing that, Lord. And we always want to grow. We always want to be growing in how you intended us to work together, Lord. So I pray that this, during this 2011 season, Lord, that you would be speaking to us and leading us to work together and represent you well, Lord. Here at Adventure, with the churches in this community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Just a couple quick things. There is, speaking of the church, there is a newcomers class. There's one more session next Sunday at 9 a.m. over in the fellowship hall. If you missed the first one, that's okay. But if you wanted to be a part of that, welcome to join. You could just let me know by doing a welcome card and put it in the basket in the back, which is also, if you came to prepared to give, that's how we do that as well. You just drop it in the back there in the basket. And a baptism on the 26th coming up. I would encourage you, if you have not stepped into that command of Christ, there's a great blessing in following him in that. If you received Christ as your Savior but have not been baptized, this is an opportunity to do that. So if you want to talk more about that with me, just fill out a card as well and drop it back there. And Susan experienced the Lord through others praying over her, as well as her own individual walk with God. We've been trying to offer regularly up front after the service for anybody who has something on their heart that they want prayer for to just come up and be prayed for that. Somebody came up first service, and it was great to just sit with somebody and carry their burdens together before God. And that's part of the body of Christ. So that's that's an invitation to anybody who wants to do that as well. Have a great Sunday. See ya.